Avatsit-sat-sarakam
Puraisabhadito-bhikshnam Ramena janata-chasa Tad-chavai-varshikam-bhasan Avatsit-svata-sarika Puraisabhadito-bhikshnam Ramena-janata-chasa Tad-chavai-varshikam-bhasan Avatsit-svata-sarika Puraisabhadito-bhikshnam Ramena-janata-chasa
has visited the city of Dwarka. Prabhasha, somewhere there in the province of Dwarka. And he is intending to achieve marriage with Subhadra. And he is being prompted by Krishna. And Krishna, of course, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Balaram, who's also the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he wants Subhadra, his sister, to marry Duryodhana. So as we know, in the pastimes of these Krishna Leela, Arjun and his associates were always favoured by Krishna, and Balaram in particular, Duryodhana was favoured by Balaram. So sometimes people accuse God of being partial, but here we see that he's not partial, he's actually equal to both sides. So in the form of Krishna he's favouring Arjuna, in the form of Balaram he's favouring Duryodhana, therefore he's equally favouring each. So this is one of the inconceivable it is the inconceivable nature of the Lord. Without accepting that the Lord has inconceivable potency, it's not possible to understand the Lord. There's that story, of course, of Narada Muni, who was travelling, and there were two a brahmana and a cobbler, and he came across a brahmana, and the brahmana asked him, how many lives will it be until I get back to the spiritual world? Because he understood that Narada Muni was going to Vaikuntha to see Narayan. So Narada said, I will ask him. And then he came across a cobbler and he asked the cobbler, how many lives will it be until I can get back to Godhead? And he said, yes, I will ask Narayan when I see him. So Narada Muni went to Vaikuntha, and there he met Narayan. And he offered some worship, and there were some discussions, and then he asked, there was one Brahmin, one cobbler, and they asked when they will be returning back to the kingdom of God. So the Lord told Narada Muni that the Brahmin would take many, many lifetimes, whereas the cobbler would be returning home practically immediately. So Narada was a little astounded about this, and he queried, you know, how is that? You know, the pious brahmana is, will not return for a long, long time. So the Lord told him, when you see them, to understand the answer to that question, you tell them that when you saw Narayan, that he was threading an elephant, I think it is, through the eye of a needle. And so Narada Muni, he went back to the earthly land, and he met the Brahmin, and the Brahmin asked him, so how many lives Narada Muni, he asked Narada Muni, what was Narayan doing when you saw him? And Narada Muni said that he was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle, and it would take many, many lifetimes before you get back to the spiritual world. And so the Brahmana was actually disturbed. He was actually angry at Narada, that, you know, you rascal, you didn't even go and see Narayan. You know, you come and tell me this story that he's threading an elephant through the eye of a needle. Go away, you rascal. So then Narada Muni went to the cobbler, and he asked, the cobbler asked him, when you saw Narayan, what was he doing? So he said, yes, when I saw Narayan, he was threading an elephant through the eye of a needle. And so the cobbler said, yes, yeah, that is my lord, very, very nice. So Narada Muni was a little astounded at how he just immediately accepted such a inconceivable statement. And so the cobbler said, he showed him a seed from a banyan tree. He said, my Lord can do anything. He said, within this seed, this tiny little seed, the Lord has placed hundreds and hundreds of banyan trees, each one in a huge stretches, you know, so many hundreds of meters, in this tiny seed. So if he can place so many huge banyan trees within this tiny seed, then why should I not believe he cannot put the elephant through the eye of a needle? So then Narada Muni understood that because the cobbler had actually understood the transcendental nature of the Lord as inconceivable, and although the Lord's potencies are inconceivable, they are perceivable at every step. It's just a matter of accepting. So here also we see Krishna, how can people cannot understand how God can be all loving to everyone at the same time, and yet particularly favourable to those who serve him with love. And we see here that Krishna is particularly favourable to Arjuna, who is serving him with love, and yet he is not impartial, because he is also, in the form of Balaram, looking after the interest of Duryodhana equally. But because, of course, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, there's no difference between Krishna and Balaram, except that Krishna is dark colour and Balaram is white. Otherwise, they're equally powerful expansions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Still, Krishna is the original, and he is in full control even of his expansions, who are also the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And to increase his own pleasure and the pleasure of all creation, here you see that he has the potency to bewilder himself and yet to remain unbewildered. So again, you have that statement that, you know, people say, can God, you know, create a mountain so heavy that he cannot lift it himself? And the answer, of course, is yes, he can. So here, Krishna has, God has put himself into bewilderment So he doesn't understand the situation, and at the same time he remains fully aware of the situation. So they have arrived here in the monsoon months, so there are 4 months of the year. There are 4 months of the year where in India they have the monsoon season, and which coincides with the Chaturmasya. And by nature it is very difficult to move around during that time, and so you know, most of the population, for one reason or another, they just tend to stay put in a certain place. And even the wandering mendicants will stay put, and they will actually perform more intense introspective spiritual practices. But at the same time, it is a wonderful opportunity where the residents of particular places have more intense and longer duration association with those saintly people who are no longer travelling very quickly, but actually staying in the one place. So you see that also in the case with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he also would stay, you know, in one, when he was travelling through India. He travelled particularly through South India for about 6 years, and whenever it was the 4 months of the rainy season, he would stay in one place, and he would you know, engage in a lot of preaching to the residents. At one stage, at one such occasion, he actually stayed at the house of Venkata Bhatta. I think his brother was Tirumala Bhatta, who later became Prabhatananda Saraswati the Kaur, a very famous Vaishnava. And Venkata Bhatta's son was Gopala Bhatta Goswami. And so while now they were followers of Lakshmi Narayan in the Sri Sampradaya, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had discussions with the Bhatta family about, you know, the differences between worshipping Lakshmi Narayan compared to the worshipping of Radha Krishna. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked Venkata Bhatta that if, you know, why is it that Lakshmi, the supreme chaste goddess of fortune, you know, the consort of Lord Narayan, why is it that she is performing austerities so that she can actually enjoy with serving with Krishna, the supreme personality of Godhead? So, because Venkata Bhatta, he was a little, he could not understand, he could not give the answer to that question. And so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, over the course of, you know, that Chaturmasya period, there were a lot of discussions where he described how Lakshmi Narayan, they are worshipped in Vaikuntha in the mood of awe and reverence, opulence, Aishvarya, but the pastimes of Radha Krishna, which are situated beyond, on a more sweet platform of transcendental existence in Goloka Vrindavan, they are far superior, far more attractive. So attractive, those pastimes of Radha Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan are so attractive that not only Lakshmi is aspiring to taste those pastimes, but Lord Narayan himself is also attracted to himself in the form of Krishna. he's also very attracted to that feature, more so than his own form as Narayan. And anyway, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained all these different things. As you can imagine, there's a lot of questions and answers. It took some time for those discussions, and ultimately Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also explained that Lakshmi Devi, of course, is non-different from Srimati Radharani, so there's no question of her being unchaste, because she is literally an expansion of Srimati Radharani, so you know, it's not unusual or it's not out of place for her to also be attracted to Lord Krishna. So, we also see in many different circumstances how Krishna also travelled, and Yudhisthira Maharaj, or you know, various devotees like that, would ask Lord Krishna to stay during that Chaturmasya period, and it was a good opportunity, it was a good reason, so they would stay and they would get that extra association. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also, when he was travelling, you know, he would arrive at a certain place and he would be ready to travel, and they would say, "Oh no, no, you cannot go now. Chaturmasya is just about to arrive, so you have to stay here." So in this way they managed to get that extra association on the plea of Chaturmasya. So here Arjun, he has come to Dwarka, and of course as a mendicant, it is not out of place for him to stay and spend some time in Dwarka. No one would suspect that this mendicant is staying here. Why is he not moving on, you know, like that. So and Lord Balaram and the other citizens, the other residents of the city, not recognizing, they offered him all honor and hospitality. So I'll just read the next verse. Ekada griham aniya atityena nimantriya cham shradhayopa haritam baiksham balena bujuke kila. One day Lord Balaram brought him to his home as his invited dinner guest, and Arjun ate the food the Lord respectfully offered him. Purport. From the explanation of Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, it is understood that Arjun, in his sannyasi role, had just finished the 4-month vow of the rainy season and could now again accept general invitations from householders. Thus, no one would have suspected any unusual motive in his visiting Lord Balaram at this time. So pasyattatra mahatim kanyam viramano haram prichupu lekshanastasyam bhavakshuddham manodare. There he saw the wonderful maiden Subhadra, who was enchanting to heroes. His eyes opened wide with delight, and his mind became agitated and absorbed in thoughts of her. Sapitam chakame viksha nalinam hridayam gamam hashanti vidita pangi tanyasta hridayakshana. Arjun was very attractive to women, and as soon as Subhadra saw him, she wanted to have him as her husband. Smiling bashfully with sidelong glances, she fixed her heart and eyes upon him. Purport. As soon as she saw him, Subhadra knew that Arjun was no sannyasi, but rather her destined consort. In Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada elaborates, Arjun, the grandfather of Maharaj Cricket, was himself extraordinarily beautiful, and his bodily structure was very attractive to Subhadra. Subhadra also decided within her mind that she would accept only Arjun as her husband. As a simple girl, she was smiling with great pleasure looking at Arjuna.
Tam palam samano dhyayan antaram prapsu Arjuna nalabe sambramach citta kamenati balishyasa.
Meditating only on her and waiting for the opportunity to take her away, Arjuna had no peace. His heart trembled with passionate desire. Purport. Even while being honoured by Lord Balaram, Arjuna was too distracted to appreciate the Lord's gracious hospitality. Arjuna's distraction and Lord Balaram's failure to recognise Arjuna in his disguise were both arrangements of the Supreme Lord to enjoy his transcendental pastimes. So, of course, this whole pastime here is, very amusing. We have the company of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna and Balaram. Krishna playing tricks on Balaram. Arjuna, who's a living entity, he's also tricking God, and God is getting tricked. God is getting tricked because God wants to be tricked. So these pastimes, of course, are very difficult for people to understand. But if we understand that the Supreme Lord is a person, then they're not so difficult. The difficulty in understanding these pastimes is people cannot understand that God is a person. As soon as we accept that fact, that God is a person, he enjoys, he plays jokes, he has fun, he has this very, he has this supreme intelligence by which he sometimes puts to use in creating these fascinating scenarios that create such a blissful atmosphere even for the Supreme Lord himself. Sometimes people they have that notion that who would want to go to heaven? Have you ever heard that? Why go to heaven? Because everything in heaven is perfect. So, wouldn't that be boring? If you go there, everyone's perfect, everything's perfect, no one makes any mistakes, everything is wonderful. Has anyone ever heard that? I've heard that a lot, people say. And there are other statements. Sometimes you see a bumper sticker, it's a bit rude. But it says, good girls go to heaven, bad girls go everywhere. Now this is actually the mentality of the materialists. They don't go to heaven, it's a boring place where there's no enjoyment. but factually, we can understand that if God has inconceivable power, he is all-knowing, he has unlimited intelligence, and by his will everything is automatically performed, then why is it inconceivable to think that God has created a spiritual world full of a very, very blissful, unlimitedly blissful pastimes? people cannot understand God in his personal form, or that he has a personal abode where he performs pastimes, because they're covered by the material energy, and therefore they cannot see. So, just like one cannot appreciate the Lord's spiritual abode, even when it manifests here in the material world. The Lord's abode is manifested in Vrindavan, Gokul Vrindavan. And many people travel through India, and they may go to Vrindavan, they may go to Jagannath Puri, they may go to Mayapur, but they cannot appreciate that here the Lord has brought down his own spiritual abode, and there he is enjoying here, you know, in Dwarka, Mathura, these pastimes are going on a completely transcendental spiritual level. Because they're just seeing things with their material vision. But to actually go to Vrindavan, Boma Vrindavan, that is situated here in this world, you cannot just purchase a ticket and travel there and expect to see the spiritual world and expect to feel the bliss of the spiritual world. As Narottam Das Thakur says, that when we become free from material desires, then we become qualified to see Vrindavan Dham. When we have material desires, we actually see everything according to how we can enjoy, we are the enjoyer, we are the Lord of all we survey, and therefore it is not possible to perceive the spiritual situation, because that entire mentality, that entire vision does not exist in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, Krishna, or the Supreme Lord, in any of his different expansions or manifestations, is actually the supreme enjoyer. But he is unrivaled. In the spiritual world, all the residents of the various spiritual planets, spiritual abodes, they immensely enjoy the fact that the Lord is the predominating enjoyer. That brings them great pleasure. That is their meditation. How we can serve the Lord so that he is completely satisfied and he is enjoying in all respects. That is the mentality in the spiritual world. When one develops that mentality, then one becomes eligible to perceive to some degree the nature of the spiritual realm and to understand the nature of the spiritual realm even when it is manifested here in the material world. How can one understand the pastimes of Radha Krishna where there is not even the slightest speck, the slightest trace of lust or material desire? In all of the pastimes of the Supreme Lord, there is not even a spot of a material trace. They're all completely transcendental and acted on the platform of pure love. If someone has no understanding what pure love is, and they only operate on the platform of lust, how can they possibly understand the pastimes of Radha Krishna? So Narottam Das Thakur, he says that if we actually take shelter of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and if we take shelter of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then Lord Nityananda will also be very pleased, and by the mercy of Lord Nityananda, who is Balaram, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu of course is Lord Krishna, Lord Krishna has appeared as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Lord Balaram has appeared as Lord Nityananda. And if we actually take shelter of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then Lord Balaram, in his form of Lord Nityananda, he will be pleased, and he frees us from material desires and material contamination. And then we are eligible to understand the nature of the spiritual world. Then if we want to understand the activities of Krishna with the various associates within the spiritual world, then we have to understand those pastimes through the literatures of the Goswamis. Just like now we are reading Srimad Bhagavatam, which is a glimpse of the spiritual world, which are the activities which happen in the spiritual world, is very, very difficult for us to understand. It is very easy for us to walk out of this room and think, how is that possible? You know, the here is God. God has, you know, in the form of Krishna, and here is another God, and he's been, you know, tricked,
And here is the living entity Arjuna, and he's tricking God. And here is the spiritual energy, and God wants her to marry this demon who's causing so much trouble to Arjuna. Who would understand these pastimes? There's so many contradictions. There's so many difficult concepts. You know, it's so easy just to write it off as just, you know, a story, you know, a quirky sort of a story. But only if we actually take shelter Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Lord Nityananda Prabhu, and their representatives, the Goswamis of Vrindavan, then we can understand. If we get the shelter of Lord Nityananda, and he helps us to become free from the material desires, then we want to understand. Otherwise, we just want to understand how we can fulfill our, you know, material desires in this material world. That is the blessings of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Lord Nityananda. Otherwise, we wouldn't even be sitting here listening at all. We wouldn't even want to know. And if we heard, as soon as there was some little, you know, something we didn't understand, we'd think, oh, you know, it just sounds like a story, a myth, a legend. And I'm not really interested. I've got a lot, you know, there's a lot of things I want to do. I want to go out and enjoy myself in the material world like that. But by taking shelter, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Lord Nityananda, we actually want to know. So all of us here, that we have this desire, obviously, coming every day, sitting, studying, there's that desire. I want to understand these pastimes, which are very, very difficult to understand. That's the mercy of Lord Nityananda. That's the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And that's the blessings of chanting Hare Krishna. As I often say, you quite often hear devotees say, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, nothing is happening. It's like, you know, what do they want? They want to grow four heads and, you know, and some, you know. What do they want? That desire to want to know, to understand these intimate pastimes of the Supreme Lord in his spiritual abode, which has descended to this world so that we can meditate upon them, that is extremely rare, and that is a great blessing. And if we have that desire, and we actually want, then we have to take shelter of the six Goswamis of Vrindavan: Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, as we were talking before, Gopalabhata Goswami, and Prabhudananda Saraswati. Previously they were in the Sri Sampradaya, worshipping Lakshmi Narayan. But by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then they understood, now we want to understand these pastimes of Radha Krishna in Vrindavan. That is the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. There is something higher, transcendental. The highest transcendental experience is available. So they also took shelter of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And of course we then take shelter of those direct representatives of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who were directly taught. Imagine, Gopalabhata Goswami, directly taught. You know, he was able to hear those discussions, although he was actually quite a young boy at that stage. Certainly, you know, having the Supreme Personality of Godhead in your home over the course of, you know, some months, explaining to your father and uncle the glories of the spiritual world personally, has got to take some effect. So we hear from those people. You know, quite often, if you're driving around, you'll see, you know, different churches, and they have the church of this saint, the church of that saint. No offence to those various saints and what have you. You know, some of them have given some extraordinary amount of charity somewhere, and some of them have had a little realisation about God, and some have had a little miracle here and there. But these saints, Gopalabhata Goswami, Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, these saints, you know, they should be put up on billboards, you know, all over. You know, they are, you know, what they understood, their contribution. You know, the realizations You don't get a higher realization of the spiritual world than what comes through those Goswamis, who were directly taught by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who revealed the topmost feature of transcendental existence in the form of the pastimes of Radha Krishna. You don't get saints of that caliber. So we take shelter, you know, we take shelter of their writings, their teachings, and we take shelter of the process that they've given so that we can be in the best situation where those teachings will actually be able to enter into our heart, so there's not a lot of whole other rubbish in our heart whereby we're hearing some transcendental knowledge and yet our hearts are so filled with muck that it's just, you know, it just gets mixed up and churned around with so much other rubbish and just turned into something else. So the Goswamis, they're giving, you know, the transcendental understanding of Radha Krishna, but they're also saying, chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, follow regular principles, take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, eat prasadam, worship the deities, think of Krishna, so many different, you know, processes pretty much encapsulated in Srila Prabhupada's, you know, ISKCON sandwich of the, you know, the morning program, sankirtan throughout the day, evening program, associate with devotees, the ISKCON sandwich like that. Pretty much, you know, encapsulates everything we need to do as given by the Goswamis of Vrindavan. Very practical, very easy, anyone can do it if they want. So if we follow that process given by Srila Prabhupada coming in the line of Goswamis, then these pastimes of the Supreme Lord, we will be able to not only understand them, but we will be able to relish them, because they are full of rasa, full of nectar. This is where the real nectar is. There's no nectar in the material world. If you want nectar, you have to look to the Srimad Bhagavatam. That's where the rasa is, that's where the nectar is. There is. As Srila Prabhupada says, at the moment we're studying in the Bhakti Shastri, the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and where Krishna describes, there's no happiness in the material world. It's a place of suffering. It's a temporary place of suffering. And Srila Prabhupada gives one lecture. He says, you know, you have to understand that. You have to understand that, otherwise there's no real impetus for spiritual life. And then, of course, he describes, because some people say, you know, actually there was one person on one tape and was arguing. Oh, but, you know, I am enjoying Prabhupada. Prabhupada, of course, you could see he was enjoyed that debate, you know, to some degree with this person who was going to argue about everything Srila Prabhupada said. As Srila Prabhupada saying, he's saying, oh, you know, yes, no, I'm enjoying. So you like being diseased? Oh, well, you know. What is disease? You know, he'd say. So what is disease? You know, you've never had the mumps. You know, so you like growing old? Oh, yeah, I will. Yeah. It's not going to affect me. Srila Prabhupada says that's because you're not old. Anyway, this fellow is, you know, this Prabhupada is trying to tell him: birth, death, old age, and disease. You enjoying this? Yeah, I am. He said that's because you're in ignorance. Prabhupada said, the problem is you don't know what happiness is. People will say, yes, I'm happy. You know, you say to people, you happy in this material world? Yes, I'm happy. Why are they saying that? Because they have not a clue in heaven what happiness is. They take somehow this struggle for existence in the realms of birth, death, old age and disease as happiness. When they get, you know, a little relief from the suffering in this material world, they take that as the greatest happiness. Or if they take, you know, some intoxication, huge amounts of intoxication, so that for the time being they can, you know, obliterate the memory of their existence, then they take that as happiness. But actually they don't know what happiness is. But even if we say, we grant them, all right, there's some happiness, but is like a drop of water in the desert. The soul, because the spirit soul, we are eternal. We are eternal and we are searching for eternal happiness, unlimited happiness on the transcendental eternal platform. That's the very nature of ourself. If we don't have that, we get a little bit of happiness and then it's immediately whipped away, and that little happiness is, you know, mixed in with so much suffering. How can the soul ever really, you know, be happy? You know, if you say to someone, here, there's a beautiful feast, enjoy. As soon as you finish, I'm going to kill you. Now, how much would you enjoy, you know, sure. You know, how much would you enjoy it? No, eat, eat, eat. Have another cupcake. So, you know, yes, okay, we will admit there is enjoyment in the material world. One drop in the desert of this material existence. And that one drop is, you know, mixed with an ocean of suffering. So it's like eating sweet rice with sand. And very, you know, very, very palatable, but you know, you just can't quite enjoy it. So the real nectar is in Srimad Bhagavatam. Relishing, you know, relishing, because when we understand, you know, God is not this vindictive person who's just waiting to smite us down at the slightest little mistake, but we understand who is this supreme God that is allowing us, you know, who have this insignificant tiny little existence in some corner of his unlimited creation, he's allowing us to have a personal relationship with him. And who is that person? He is this person who enjoys all these wonderful, blissful, joyful pastimes, that he is inviting us, come and join with me and enjoy also. You know, one time you can be with me and we'll trick Balaram and, you know, whatever, like that. So this is very, very relishable to know that whether in the material world or the spiritual world, to develop this loving relationship with the Supreme Lord is a platform of happiness and ecstasy, whereas the material world is a place of suffering. So I'll just leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments. Yeah, any of that? Yep.
If, just on that point, if Balaram is the first expansion, the servitor God,
yes.
Has always, you know, acts as Krishna's servant, then why does he apparently go against his, or even be, you know, contradict his wishes or desires? You know, because he wanted to marry Subhadra to Duryodhana. Mm-hmm. And you know, why would he be so friendly with Duryodhana when Duryodhana is such an obvious, you know, character, a demon basically, he's a demon. You've got, you know, the first expansion of Krishna, who's Krishna's servant, always, eternal servant, why is he on the wrong side?
Well,
yeah,
it actually gives Krishna and Balaram, of course, who are brothers, that opportunity to act like real brothers, who brothers disagree. Well, last case, do you disagree sometimes with your brother? Never? No.
I can't talk about it.
No. I tell you, some of my experience, my brother and I, because we got on pretty well, but occasionally we fought. And when we fought, my father used to just let us go. We fought with bricks and bottles and Brilliant. No, seriously. We pick it. Eh? We got on really well, yeah. We were 11 months apart, but we very rarely fought. But when we did, we fought for hours. And my mother would be just running around screaming, "Stop them, stop them, they're going to kill each other," you know. And my father would say, "Oh, let them fight it out," you know. And yeah, we did. You know, one time my brother, he got my head and slammed it in the cupboard door. Bang, bang, bang. Oh, you know, so I picked up a broom and smashed him over the hand, you know, crippled his finger like for life. But 5 minutes later, we were just the best of friends playing. But where does that propensity come from? Because it exists in the Supreme Personality of Godhead in its original form. So here, you know, Krishna and Balaram, as brothers, they're enjoying it. Sometimes they disagree and they get upset with each other, and then they, you know, they make up and they, you know. So it's a very relishable rasa, enjoyment between Krishna and Balaram.
Just for the exchange of rasa.
Well, that's part of it. That's part of it. Of course.
The Balaram went to Guru because he disagreed with the
battle
of
Kurukshetra.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Again.
There's also the nature of Balaram. They mentioned that. They overlook the faults.
Oh, I overlook faults.
Those particular incarnations. So even though Duryodhana was just seemed like a very saintly personality, even if someone's very fallen, has all bad qualities, and a saintly personality may not necessarily see that. And those particular incarnations, that's their personality.
Impartial.
Even though, yeah, the nature of Duryodhana is the one that with Balaram can somehow, you know, overlook the fault like that, because that's his nature.
Just some of his good qualities.
Yeah, well, everyone has something good. Mm. Even Duryodhana has something there. So, you know, Balaram somehow could see something. And he's just his nature, and that's why he left the he wouldn't get involved in the battle, because he wouldn't take sides, because they're both his family. So it's his personality. Whereas Krishna's more, you know, you're my friend, you're my enemy. Like that with Balaram is more. And Nityananda's also like that. He doesn't tend to take sides so much.
Mm. So there's God revealing different aspects of his own personality.
Yeah, it's interesting. I was reading a letter yesterday, the day before, Prabhupada was saying, you can't expect utopia even in the spiritual world. There will always be disagreements.
Yeah, yeah.
Because we're persons. Mm. And persons, by their nature, are different.
Mm.
By their nature, they're different. So, you know, Krishna and Balaram. And I want to think about it.
Talking about quarrel in the spiritual world, or any other comments on that? No. Question? Rasa?
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
But in Krishna Lila, Balaram is the elder. In Ram Lila, Lakshman was junior to Ram, so he had to do what he was told.
Right.
But he didn't agree with Ram's going to the forest, but he had to do what he was told. In Krishna Lila, he took birth as the elder brother.
Yeah.
So he could be both guru, so he could tell him what to do and be his friend and also be his servant.
Mm.
But, you know, so obviously that then, as you say, that sort of enhances the rasa a little bit, because, you know, Balaram is the older brother, but he's getting tricked by Krishna.
Mm.
So in that sense, it is service. He is serving because he's, you know, facilitating those pastimes at the same time. You know, when he understands that that's Krishna's arrangement, then he is acquiescent. You know.
And Balaram, when he's in Dwarka, he does have that mood of the elder brother. But when they were in Brajalila, their mood was more friends, rather, and therefore, in many pastimes, particularly with the gopis, when Krishna was enjoying, Balaram was there not as his older brother, but as a friend, making nice arrangements for Krishna to enjoy. Whereas in Dwarka, he's more the elder brother mood. Even Lord Balaram has different facets of his personality according to the setting and the age. So it just the Lord is manifesting all these wonderful different facets of his own personality in his various expansions and in the various pastimes of those expansions. So we get a little inkling into the nature of that person, God, who he is, unlimited.
Even you see, in Chaitanya, really, you see Lord Nityananda got angry with Lord Chaitanya and he broke his dunder and
threw
it in the river and said, you don't need this, you're a sannyasi, you don't need And then Lord Chaitanya got really upset and stormed off with his dunder and broke it.
In that case, Lord Nityananda tricked Lord Chaitanya. He put him into the ornament, right? Because he was tricking Lord Chaitanya, thinking that they were going towards Vrindavan or something. Is that right?
To
Puri.
They were going to Puri. Right. It precipitated the pastime of Lord Chaitanya entering the Jagannath Mandir without the devotees.
That's right, yeah.
And then falling unconscious, expanding.
So I guess that's also another part of it, is that Lord Balaram, sometimes by taking that slightly contrary position, actually is facilitating the pastime, which so that it can manifest in certain ways. Yeah.
Arjuna can come and kidnap.
Otherwise, Arjuna wouldn't have had to kidnap him.
It was interesting because when Kashyap was reading the other day, Prabhupada was saying that in the commentary there was this statement that this pastime comes after Krishna's going to.
Indraprastha, isn't it?
What was it getting at?
The sons.
His
guru.
Yeah, getting the sons. The sons' guru? Yeah.
Yeah, it's way back, isn't it?
This isn't that first purport.
Right.
The Arjuna kidnapping Subhadra was as difficult as that activity of Krishna.
This is something
in
the first book.
And that's why he was reminded of. So this was actually quite a feat for Arjuna to perform, was to trick Balaram into thinking that he was a sannyasi. That was a pretty. Which goes to show what Arjuna's character was like, because he just wasn't some sort of military man. You know, just a crush.
Yes.
Yeah. He was a man of culture.
Yeah.
Finesse that he could be a sannyasi for so long, even though he was a chachi and he fooled everybody.
It certainly enriches the pastime.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, if Arjuna had just bumped into Subhadra on the streets of Dwarka and then, you know, they got married. So the Lord certainly, he is very expert in creating these wonderful situations that bring about transcendental bliss. It says here that in that purport to text 1, Maharaj Parikshit turns now to the topic of the marriage of Lord Krishna's sister Subhadra, in the opinion of Srila Sridhar Swami, King Parikshit's question here follows from the previous narration, because Arjuna's winning the hand of Subhadra was just as difficult a feat as Lord Krishna's retrieving the sons of Devaki from the realm of the dead, since Lord Balaram himself opposed Subhadra's marriage to Arjuna.
Oh, yeah. It was a dangerous situation.
Yeah. Well, look at Romaharshan. He didn't stand up in the presence of Lord Balaram, and he was immediately killed.
Yeah.
Here, Arjuna stealing his sister.
You know, when the
kidnappings.
When the Kauravas weren't cooperating with Krishna, then Arjuna, drag their city,
But again, this pastime therefore shows the intimacy that you can have with God, that you can kidnap his sister, but you're so intimately related with him that he'll let it go. Jai, all glory to Prabhupada.